Lord, we thank you for the time that we have together, and we thank you that you delight in hearing from us, like a father delights in hearing from his children. And as we have opportunity here to pray in just a few minutes here, we do ask that you would display yourself, your goodness and your kindness to us and our weakness, that you would give us strength and energy and help. And so, Lord, we thank you for being a God that is always watching out for us. And as we pray this evening, may we take comfort that you're waiting to hear our prayers, our thanksgiving, and our praise to you this evening. And this we pray in the name of Jesus the Savior. Amen. You take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. Really not settled in the new year what I'll be doing on Wednesday nights. I have several ideas, but I figured tonight would be a good passage just to kind of get us in the right frame of reference in turbulent times. Admittedly, in the last few months, I've seen things that I've never seen. Being a history teacher and the like, I've not seen as far as some of the confusion and the chaos that has gone on with our political system. Let me turn this off because I know for some of you this will entertain and distract for a little while. But the chaos and the confusion that has gone on, especially on the side of politics and the like, and it doesn't matter what you do and what news service you turn on and watch, they always want you to be in a panic. Doesn't matter. You turn it on, and what makes the what makes them get ratings is there's drama of some kind, and they stir the pot when it comes to certain issues and the like. And you just kind of, when it comes to news of the world and politics, you can get stirred up about pretty much anything. Things happen, and you just kind of go, "What's going on? I don't understand what's going on." And even in the last couple of days, you've seen that kind of chaos just going on and in the Capitol building and in streets and just strange things. And you can get really stirred up. But do you realize we're not the first generation to be stirred by politics and by things like that? We're not the first generation. I sat down and read this morning, and I was going through in my Bible reading, and I've started off in John and Isaiah and working through a gospel and working through a major prophet. And as we start the new year reading, trying to get through the whole Bible again this year, and came across a passage in Isaiah chapter 8 where Isaiah is in the midst of all sorts of politics that are going on. The major problem for the nation of Israel is that they're facing a country called Assyria. Assyria was not a nice nation. Assyria was a very mean nation. These are the type of people that when they conquered you, they would pile up the heads of their conquered victims outside the city gates. They would use people as treads for their chariots. Not pleasant people, especially the ones they conquered. And so in the land of Israel, especially in Judah, they were beginning to go, well, Assyria is getting closer. What are we going to do about this? And so they started going, well, what's our options? Do we suddenly make a peace treaty with Assyria? Do we find other friends of ours to gather ourselves together and try and defeat the Assyrians before they get here? And there were some pretty strong opinions politically. Some were saying, well, let's go and make a treaty with Assyria. And there's others going, no, let's make friends with the Assyrians and the northern tribes of Israel, the 10 northern tribes. Let's be friends with them. And so you had people wanting a confederacy in the sense of a confederation of nations, a group of nations to battle against the Assyrians. And they were pushing for one position or another politically. You find in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse number 11, here's what Isaiah gets in the midst of this. Political confusion going on everywhere. This is what he gets. Verse number 11. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not a confederacy to all them this people say shall say. A confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. A lot of people stirred up about certain things in the politics, and he's saying, you shouldn't be stirred up about the fact of whether or not we've got a trade agreement or a treaty with somebody. Nor should you be panicked by everything that's going on around you. Don't fear, as it says there at the end of verse, don't fear their fear, nor be afraid. Why? It is so often in our lives, even on a personal level, that we are afraid of things and get stirred and are going, maybe I could come up with a solution to these problems, and we forget one thing. And that thing is not a thing. It's a person. It's God. Because in verse number 13, it says, don't be feared or afraid. Verse 13, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. He shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of fence to both the houses of Israel, and a gin or a snare and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. But that statement, sanctify, set the Lord up, set God up in the place that he deserves. So often God has third place in our thoughts and fourth place in our thoughts and fifth place in our thoughts as we worry about things and we panic. And the statement is, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear. Now, this is not the word fear where I'm trembling and quaking. I'm afraid. Like a dog that's been beaten time and time again. They're afraid and they shake and that type of thing. No, not like that. This is a fear where you're in, and probably a better term at translating this from the Hebrew, is that there's an awe of God. Think about this. Isaiah has just, in Isaiah chapter 6, God allowed him to see the court of heaven and kind of pulled the curtain back, and what he sees is this. The angels are crying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Lord God of hosts. And he hears this and he trembles. And in one way he does say, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a person that's sinful. God has to, by symbolism, bring a coal of fire from the altar that was there in the temple and place it on his lips to show that, yes, he was cleansed by God. But yet he's in awe of God as he sees all that goes on. And it says that the pillars of the temple shook at this proclamation of the angels. And here we are two chapters later. And even though he's been on a high place at times where he's seen God, he's stirred up and he's just going, what's going on? And I'm afraid of what's going on around me and all of this. And God just says, no. Set me up where I need to be at. Center me in your thoughts and your considerations. And as you do that, what you're going to find is that I'll be a sanctuary, a protection for you. You know, today I did a lot of reading from Scripture and things like that, and just kind of ignored some of the chaos that was going on, because for the most part, I'm not going to be able to do anything about it personally. A lot of stuff going on. I had in my own mind go, you know what, there's a God in heaven that's still in charge. Kingdoms have risen. Kingdoms have fallen. He's planted nations. He's brought them down. He's done different things throughout the history of mankind. But he's still God. And on a personal level, he's just saying, you get me centered in your thoughts. Go and look at me and see what I'm like. Read the scriptures. Some of you have started off in Genesis, and you read that first chapter in Genesis, and you see that statement, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you just look at these things. Even look at your own body, which fails you at times, and see how grand God's design is. Monday, I read an article of somebody just saying, you want to understand how awesome God is, just consider your ear. And he went through and how we have the ability to hear all sorts of things. I mean, basically sound that we hear is just pressure in the air that changes the air pressure, and yet our ear picks this up and can identify different. And it was talking about this. You can have dripping water and your ears can pick up the different drippings and the size of the water that's dripping in there. And you go, how is that even possible with these little instruments here that the eardrum and the three bones that are there can suddenly make this, that I can hear this in perfect sound? And you go, this is the God that created your body. And then as you look at, and they've got these new telescopes that they're putting out that we're seeing further and further into the universe, and you begin to realize, wow, we are in a really small galaxy in comparison to what's going on out there, everything else. And God did this by just merely speaking a word. And he's my God. He watches out for me. There's not a hair of my head that he doesn't have numbered. And you go, for some of us, that's a little bit easier to number the hairs of our head. But he's got them numbered. He knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. So when we tend to think, okay, everything's gone out of control around me and I'm not really sure what the chaos is going around me, God knows exactly what's going on. He knows right where you're at. You're never out of communication with him. And so for us, you just kind of go, a lot of things going on in the world we live in. So what do? Make God your focus. Center on him. As you enter into the new year, go, well, you know, it could be really bad, like 2020. 2021 could be the same. You're going, well, you've already gotten off focus of the one that you should be focused in on, starting the year off. Now, I will say this. You say, with all that's going on with the politics of our day, what am I supposed to do? And I want you to turn to one other passage, because this is one I sat and considered today. And as I went into prayer, this is one I thought about and said, this is one that we ought to have every time we pray. But 1 Timothy chapter 2, I want you to turn over to the New Testament. We're looking at an Old Testament passage here, but I want us to look at the New Testament. You know, the responsibility in the church age, we do have a certain responsibilities that are laid upon us as a church. And you find some of these in the letters, especially the Apostle Paul, to people who are in charge of churches. One of them, the responsibilities we have, is what we're going to be doing this evening. 1 Timothy chapter 2 starts this way. I exhort, I challenge, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now you say, well, why am I making prayer requests and supplication and giving thanksgiving to God? What purpose am I praying for when it comes to all people? Well, it's this. Go down to verse number 4. You know one thing right away that God wants us to be praying for, and it's this: who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. You know, as a church, the most important thing we can be praying for is this: that people come to understand the one who is the way, the truth, the life. That individuals come to know that Jesus Christ is the one who has given his life. He's paid the price of redemption to free us from slavery to sin. That he's done this. And there's a lot of people in this world that are looking at this world as hopeless. And part of the reason that they're hopeless is because they have no eternal hope, because they don't know Jesus Christ. They don't know him as Savior. And so for us, as we give our responsibilities to church, there ought to be in our prayers as we make them, individuals that we know that don't know Jesus Christ. They have no hope. And we ought to be praying that they come to a knowledge of the truth. And you say, that's one of the things that we should be praying for as a church. Yes. But as also we see in verse 2, here's what we are also supposed to do in our prayer. Pray for kings and for all that are in authority. For what purpose? This is why. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, you have to remember when Paul is writing this. No matter what a person's political views and the like is, we do not have anything yet this close in the United States as to what was going on with the leadership of the country. We forget that Nero is the Caesar at this time. And we forget that Caesar was a man who was always plotting, was always plotting to get what he wanted. And it's going to come an occasion as Paul is exhorting these individuals to pray that in Nero's rule, what happens is this, is that he doesn't like the way that Rome's designed. He goes to the Senate, and the Senate will not allow him to change things. So what does he do? There's some fires that are set, and Rome burns to the ground. And you have that statement, Rome, Nero fiddles as Rome burns. But you have to blame somebody for it. And so who were the first people to get blamed? It was the Christians. Had nothing to do with the events, but they were blamed, and soon you find that the Christians are going to the Colosseum. Some of them are being used as torches in the backyard of Nero's garden. And you go, well, any group of people had a right not to pray for the king and those that are supreme. It would be the Christians. And you go, they would have every right. Well, understand this. What did the Lord say in the Sermon on the Mount? Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. You kind of go, okay. So I'm supposed to pray for people that don't really understand about Jesus Christ. They don't understand who he is, don't know anything about him, and they make sometimes life difficult for me. And this can be anywhere, work, home, family. I'm still supposed to pray for them. And so when at times you may come to the point where you're going, political opinion is not what I like and that, and they are opposed to my view and whatever, okay. But I'm still supposed to pray for presidents, senators, congressmen, governors, mayors, aldermen, alderwomen, judges, town clerks, and I'm still supposed to pray for them. Whether or not they're part of my political party or not, I'm still supposed to pray for them. You go, why? Because my purpose is not this life. Realize politics will not solve anything for eternity. Even though at times you're wondering if they're just going to go on perpetually for eternity with some of the things they do. But the fact is they aren't going to solve things for eternity. What we ought to be praying is this: A, for the kings and governors and those that are supreme to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, but also that we would be able to live quiet and peaceable lives. That we can worship as we see fit, and that we can do those type of things and be able to do that. We ought to be praying that we can live quiet and peaceable lives for this purpose, that we can, as you see there in verse number 2, that we can live in all godliness and honesty. What that means is this, is that I can live out my relationship to God as I should, and that I should display what God is like. That idea of honesty is just living my life out towards everybody else. That I ought to be able to do those kinds of things. If I have those freedoms given to me, praise the Lord. The opportunity to be able to magnify Him and worship Him as I see fit, that is something that you ought to be thankful for that you have. But you ought to be praying for rulers and governors and those that are supreme, that they would continue to allow us to worship God as we see fit and to show Him forth to people in the community. So no matter what and how you might feel that government may be treating you, you're still supposed to pray for them. And many times that's the only thing you really can do for them. I mean, more often than not, you probably aren't going to get too much of a hearing with them. But you can pray for them. And as I've said time and time again, you have an example of two individuals who are involved in politics that by their lives had an internal impact on those that were around them in government. You look at the life of Daniel, you look at the life of Joseph. And Joseph, I mean, both of Daniel and Joseph were ill-treated by their own government. The government they were working for 5 minutes before, they've suddenly become the enemy of. But you find, especially with Daniel, that Daniel's a man of prayer. We know that he had the regular habit of praying 3 times a day, and my guess is much of the politicians of his day were a part of his prayers. Those men that he worked with and may have been even on the other side, how we would describe it, the other side of the aisle, he was still praying for them. Probably some of those men who were the very ones who came up with the plot to get him thrown into the lion's den. I suspect they were probably on Daniel's prayer list. And so as we come into this new year, don't let yourself get stirred up because you've got your focus off God. But what you ought to be doing is going to God and going to Him with the request that we can't solve ourselves and we're not really a part of, but pray for those that have major decisions, that we can live and continue on sharing the gospel freely, and that we can worship God in a way that pleases Him, and pray for the salvation of these individuals. Some of them are the way they are because they're as frustrated with life as everybody else is, and it's because they don't know God. They just don't. And we ought to pray for their salvation. So as we head into prayer time this evening, we got people on the prayer list that need to know Jesus Christ as Savior. They just need to know Him as Savior. There are people that are sick And some of them in the midst of their sickness need to draw closer to God. We ought to pray that. But there may be people that are just needing to be saved, and we just go, Lord, help them to see the truth. And everything that goes on around them, perhaps some of the turbulence and the things of panic that go on and are expressed by media at times, that they would come to know Jesus as Savior. So, those are things that have just kind of stirred in my mind at the beginning of the year, but trust that we do get our mind where it is and where it needs to be at. I even had Tuesday talked about the fact that Isaiah does have this passage where it talks about the fact that God is willing to give perfect peace to whom? To those whose mind is stayed on Him. And that ought to be our bedrock, our sanctuary in the year ahead, every year, but especially in the year ahead that we have.